We are honored this morning to have, speaking in chapel, Reverend Mike Hess. Mike serves as the national representative of the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, a fellowship of 1,300 churches throughout the United States and around the world. In his role, Mike shares God's Word in churches and ministry settings. He counsels, he encourages pastors in churches, he provides pastoral placement helps, and mentors and trains pastors while championing the association's doctrinal statement. Mike served for 15 years in local church pastoral ministry, and we were able to develop a relationship with him over the last few years. He was voted in a little over a year ago as the main leader of the GARBC, and we're really thankful. He's a wonderful man of God. He's a great guy, and I told him that if you ever lose your job, please come to Bob Jones University, and you can be my personal bodyguard. So we're really thankful to have him here, and I know that you'll be blessed by his message. And so open the Word and open your heart to the message of Mike Hess this morning.
Well, good morning. Thank you, Dr. Pettit, for your kind words. We're humbled. We're honored to be here. It's a great privilege. It's a great honor. And thankful for Dr. Pettit and his leadership, his friendship, and the heart he has for the Lord, his word, and for you, the students here. Go ahead and grab your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll consider today verses 8 through 10. How many of you are going to be graduating in about a month? Let me see your hands. Several graduates, okay. How many of you are looking to go into local church ministry full-time in some capacity? Let me see your hands, okay. Good number of you. The GRBC, the Fellowship of Churches that I represent, and I'm grateful to be a part of such a wonderful fellowship. We have a number of local church ministry opportunities for you, and this is why I'm so grateful for this relationship between Bob Jones University and the GRBC. Friends, brothers, sisters in Christ, the harvest is plentiful. The world is coming here, and the need for the local church has never been greater. And you're going to play a big role in that wherever God sends you for His glory. You have a tremendous opportunity to proclaim the name of Christ, to make disciples for the glory of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to take you back several years. I want to take you back to when I was a real young man. And I still remember like yesterday, my first day sitting in my office as a pastor. And I had all kinds of delusional thoughts. I thought to myself, this is not going to be as hard as everybody thought or everybody said it would be. I'm not going to have any major problem people to deal with. And I'm determined to never get discouraged, to always be encouraged. And friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to wrestle with this question as we look at this text today. Wrestle with this question and ask yourself this. What is the point of God-ordained suffering? Why does God ordain this for His children? We look here at the book of 2 Corinthians, and this book is very practical and it's very personal. In the sense it's practical, the Apostle Paul is taking theology and he's applying it to real life. And theology in the Bible is not abstract or theoretical or even philosophical. It's very practical. How does this relate to my life? And it's very personal in the sense that the Apostle Paul is really defending himself against some attacks in the church, this church in particular, where some had questioned his credibility because of the very suffering that he had gone through. And so what he's going to do here with the flow of the text, he's going to take verses 3 through 5, where he talks about the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions. And this is a passage that's very near to my heart and to many of your hearts. If not now, it will be one day, where you understand that God, one of His great attributes is the fact that He loves and He comforts His children as they go through difficult times. And he's now going to expound on the fact that this is not some theory to him. This is very real to him. Let me expound to you, he tells his audience, as to how this really has played out in my own life. If you want to have a one-sentence summary of today's message, it's simply this: our God will often go to great lengths to force you to trust in him alone and to ensure that he gets all the glory for whatever we go through in life. Let's pick it up in verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So let's ask this question. Why does God do this to his children? Why doesn't God just make life easy? Why doesn't he just make ministry easy? Why can't college be easy? Because for all of you, you're at the home stretch here. We're in early April. The school year is about to end, and here's a common denominator of nearly every college student that I know. They're tired, and they're broke financially. How many of you does that apply to today? They're tired, and they're broke. Why doesn't God just make this easy? I want you to connect your heart tightly to this passage we're going to consider today, and I believe you're going to be glad that you did. Why does God go to great lengths to force us to trust in him alone? First thought is this: it's to show you that you cannot escape suffering. You cannot escape it. So the young Mike Hess thought this, and I had the right theology, I just wasn't really applying it to my life, where I thought I could escape this. I could avoid those things early on in ministry. And if you look back to verse 8, Paul is saying in so many words, make no mistake about it, friends, I really went through it in Asia. Now, the text doesn't tell us exactly what event he's referring to. I would tend to think probably the riot that he went through back in Ephesus that you read about in Acts chapter 19. So while the text doesn't tell us what exactly he's referring to, it does tell us the result of this. And look at some of the words that he uses. He says, we were utterly burdened. This gives the idea of a heavy weight that you're carrying that you just cannot bear under anymore. And he says, we were burdened beyond our strength, which means he got to the point where it was more than he could handle. Friends, we live in a day and age of a lot of Christian cliches. They find their ways onto coffee mugs. They find their ways into our kitchen sometimes, hanging on the wall. And one of them that's popular today says, God will never give you more than you can handle. When the fact of the matter is, it was our Savior who said in John 15, verse 5, that without me, you can do what, friends? Nothing. You can do absolutely nothing. And one of the best positions you can find yourself in life is this, is to cry out to your Heavenly Father and say, Father, I cannot handle this. This is more than I can bear. I need your help. I need your power. I need your presence. And then he talks about the fact here, in so much in verse 8, that we despaired even of life. And the Greek here gives the idea, without getting into this, of simply giving up hope. He was at the bottom of the bottom. Now let's keep in mind who's writing this. Don't lose sight of this. This is the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is not some immature Christian writing this. The Apostle Paul loved God, was submitted to him, considered himself a bondslave of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul planted churches. He mentored young pastors. He shared the gospel. I'm sure if you were to ask him how his personal devotions were, he probably had a very consistent prayer life. This was not an immature man, but yet he's speaking very candidly, and he points something out. He suffered. He was faithful, yet he suffered. He doesn't hide this. He doesn't paint any kind of illusion. He tells his audience exactly what he went through. And again, some in this church back in Corinth were questioning the legitimacy of his apostleship because he had suffered. Yet he's pointing out that one of the marks of my legitimacy as an apostle is the fact that I did suffer. Not too long ago, when I was pastoring, back when I didn't have as many injuries as I do now, one of the greatest places that I did discipleship with other men in my church was the weight room. And we would often go to the gym, and some men in my church, we would lift weights. And one of the characteristics of the culture of lifting weights is you find guys in the weight room who will often say things like, "I got it. I don't need your help." And I would often see, you know, a guy who didn't look anything like me, like kind of a small, real slender guy, and he'd be going up under this weight, and I'd be watching him, and I'm sizing up the situation thinking, if I'm just looking at the geometry of this and the physiology of this, there is no way he can lift this weight. There's simply no way. And so I'd walk over. I said, "Hey, I can help you with this if you want me to." "Oh, no, I got it. I got it." And I walk away, and I keep my eye on this guy. And what happens about 30 seconds later? Here's the guy. He's arching his back. He's got one arm higher than the other. How many of you have ever seen this in the weight room before? So I rush over, and I lift the bar up for him, and he's like, "Thank you. Thank you so much." Here's my point with all this. What is seen as a sign of weakness in the weight room is actually a sign of maturity for the Christian. When they say this, "I cannot handle life on my own. I desperately need God's help. I need his people in my life. I need the encouragement of others. And what Paul is making a point here that's very clear, everybody suffers. Everybody. You're not going to be the one exception to the rule. We all grieve. We all shed tears. If you're godly, 2 Corinthians or 2 Timothy chapter 3 teaches us, if you're godly, living for Christ, to some extent, you will be persecuted for the stand you take for biblical truth. No one here is exempt. But Paul makes it very clear here, there's a point in this. And remember, God will often go to great lengths to force you to trust in him alone. Let's look at a second thought with this. Why does God do this? If you look at verses 9 through 10, it's to force you to rely on God alone. Look at verse 9, if you would. And now he kind of pivots in the text, and he says, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should," notice the words, "not trust in ourselves," and here's the contrast, "but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will deliver yet again." This verse here is so precious because it's the proof. It's the proof that your suffering is not pointless. There's a purpose behind it. And one of the purposes is to build your faith, not in yourself, not in your strength, not in your resources, not in your own talents and abilities, but in God. In God, our great triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who does what no medical science can do. He raises the dead. Notice the contrast here. Look at verse 8 and then look at verse 9. Utterly burdened, verse 8, despaired of life. He talks about in verse 9 the sentence of death to this, to God. To God who raises the dead. I like what one author wrote about this. God uses significant suffering to teach us to need him. And when we need him, we find him. And one of the most important key words in this text I want to highlight is rely. Everybody here right now is trusting in something or someone. And Paul says here that God has ordained this in my life, that I not live an easy life, that I suffer for the cause of Christ. And if you want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for future reference, verses 23 and so forth, you find exactly what he went through, some of the highlights he gives to his audience as to the details of his suffering. I mean, this man on his body bore the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this word rely conveys the truth. We no longer trust in us. Our strength, our wisdom, our resources, but instead, we trust in the one true God who raises the dead. And what that does is it places your hope in the rightful place. The Hebrew understanding of the word hope is literally this. It's an expectation. What's our expectation in life? And Paul's audience would have understood hope in that context. It's some sort of expectation. I like what Corrie ten Boom wrote years ago, and you've probably heard this quote before. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. I want to modernize that phrase just a little bit to 2019. If you look at politics, you'll be distressed. If you look at your sports teams, especially right now, if you're a Chicago Cubs fan, they're not doing real well, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, and this is always relevant, you'll always be at rest. There'll be a calmness. You'll be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, you will let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts. If you look here at the text, Paul doesn't say people were his hope, and people can be such a blessing. I'm blessed with so many precious, dear, supportive, encouraging friends, and it's a wonderful gift from God. But I cannot place my ultimate hope in them. Money can be useful, but it's not your ultimate source of hope. You might be healthy right now, but rest assured, you stick around, you're going to get older. Your body will have aches and pains it didn't have before. It's just the nature of living in a fallen body. If you stick around, you're going to go through some sickness. And I'm reminded of the words of Psalm 33, verses 20 through 22. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Think of Psalm 62, verse 5. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. Now, if you look back at verse 9, especially at the end of the verse, that's not who I am naturally. Naturally, I like to think I can handle this on my own. I can do this without asking for help. I could lie to myself sometimes and say, well, I can do this without praying. And really, from childhood, you've wanted to live life independently. It's the nature of our flesh. You want to ride the two-wheel bicycle without your parents' help. You want to have your own checking account. You want to be able to live perhaps by your own rules, free of any kind of supervision. But God's design for us as his children is that we live in complete dependence and trust upon him. You've known the verses perhaps from childhood. I first heard this verse when I was 17 years of age because I did not come to know Christ till I was 17 years of age. And I walked into church for the first time, opened a Bible for the first time as a teenage boy, grew up in a home where God ordained that I never knew my real father. The only one I have ever called father is my heavenly father. My real father left when I was a very small child. And at the age of 17, God brought a friend into my life. He shared the gospel with me. I went to church one Sunday morning, and God gloriously saved me. He changed my heart and my life and gave me new desires. And I remember, if you grew up in church, you probably don't remember the first time you heard this verse, but I actually do. And I remember hearing Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. It's such a simple verse, but yet it's so profound. And yet, if we're not careful, we can make it trite in our own lives. Think of this. Trust in the Lord with how much of your heart, friends? All of your heart. I think of Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. I think of Psalm 56, verse 3, that when I'm afraid, which happens to all of us, you kind of, you know, as a child, you're afraid of the dark. When you get older and you're in ministry, you're tempted to be afraid of people. But when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. And there's going to be certain benchmarks, certain mile markers you have in life where you have to wrestle with this question. Circumstances maybe you've never faced before, and you have to ask, can I trust God with this? Can I trust God with this? I want you to look back at the text. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Was God involved with Paul's suffering? And the answer to that is yes. You see that clearly in the text. God was involved, God was working, and God was at work with a greater cause and a greater purpose than he could see at that time. Now ask yourself this right now. Is God involved with the troubles and the stresses and the circumstances and the problems and the sufferings that you're going through in life right now? And the clear answer to that, friends, is yes. Can you trust him? Can you trust him? Can you trust him, of course, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, wash you in the blood of his son, who died in your place on the cross and was buried and 3 days later physically rose again from the dead, that all who repent and trust in him will be granted eternal life and brought into his family, eternally secure in him? Can you trust him with that? Look at the text. Can you rely on him when you're burdened beyond your own strength? When you despair of life, even use this phrase here, when you receive the sentence of death. Could there be a time in your life, could there be a time for us living in a Western context where preaching the gospel would entail this consequence, this circumstance in our own lives? I want to ask you this question, and I'm asking it of my own heart primarily. Where will your hope be then? Where's our hope going to be then? Who will you trust in then? And whatever the situation is, you learn this absolute truth from this passage. God is in this. He's in this. God was in it when I was a young boy, confused and didn't understand the gospel, and he ordained that I would hear the gospel at the age of 17. God was in it when I lost my parents at a very somewhat young age. And you look at your life right now, whatever you're going through, God is involved. God is in it. God is at work for your good, which is always Christ-likeness, and ultimately which points to his glory. He is involved. He's in it when people attack you. He's in it when a so-called friend betrays you. He's in it when you have more cash than you know what to do with. And he's in it when you wonder, how in the world are you going to put gas in the tank to make it to work today? He's in it when you're physically strong and you get out of bed and you don't think much about being able to walk without pain, and you're strong and you're young and you're vibrant. And he's in it when the simple things of life become more difficult. He's in it when ministry seems fruitful. And God is blessing in so many visible ways. And you're rejoicing as people respond in humble, positive ways to his word. And he's also in it when ministry is slow. There's not a lot of visible fruit. And there's discouragement that's there. But always remember this, friends. Our God will always go to great lengths to force you to trust in him alone and to ensure that he will always get all of the glory. We serve a great God, do we not? And this great God created you in his image with a purpose, in a direction, that your life would follow the trajectory of pointing to His glory. And He will use that suffering and make sure that He will often go to great lengths so we understand that we trust in Him alone. If I can encourage you with this, take a look at your problems here today, and you can put a big circle around that, and you can say, I can trust my God with this. I can trust Him. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. He is dependable. He loves you. And His purposes and goals for your life are greater than our own purposes and goals for our lives. Let's go to Him in prayer together, shall we? Let's bow our hearts before Him. Let's ask Him to grow our hearts in trust towards Him. Father, we praise You for texts like this in Your Word. May You connect our hearts deeply to them. And may You help us, Father, today to constantly go back to understanding You are trustworthy with whatever situation we face. May You bless these dear students. May You encourage them, especially in the last month of this semester. May You give them strength physically, spiritually. May You help them to finish strong, especially for those graduating, leaving this great university. May You use them in great ways for the glory of Jesus Christ, proclaiming His name in whatever field You've ordained for them. Use them in a great way for Your glory. And we praise You in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, amen.